that you turn in your Bibles to Romans. This morning in first service, Sister Rachel came up and she gave a children's sermon. And the sermon she just shared with you, she actually stole my sermon today. So if anyone wants to get up and leave, I won't be totally offended. Actually, I would. Don't get up. The scripture passage is identical to what Rachel shared this morning. And the irony is, and it's not irony, it's a God wink. It's the same two verses that this sermon is based on. What are the odds? Think about all the verses in the Bible. Pastor Kip, how many verses are there in the Bible altogether?
I remembered that yesterday, but I forgot.
Okay. We're going to go with a lot then. And of the same, of all the possible verses, it's the same two verses. God is good. Romans 12, 1 and 2 in your Bible, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to know God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, God's word stands on its own. I'm going to be talking about God's word, but his word is awesome. And we get fed just on his word alone. Pastor Kip does something to keep everyone engaged in the sermon sometimes. He has everyone stand up. Don't stand up. We're going to do something a little bit different. We've got for you a top 10, kind of like a David Letterman, of getting out of your rut. And what is getting out of your rut? And some of these are funny, some are cute, but these are maybe ideas of that you may go through when you think of getting out of a rut, what that might entail. So I need your help. What I want you to do is, when I go number 10, I want you to do a drum roll for me. And every time we have a number, I just want you to engage and give me that drum roll, okay? So number 10, getting out of the rut. Top 10 ruts. Car stuck in a rut. That may go through your mind. Now, many of you probably don't own this kind of car. Many of you weren't around to see this kind. Other than maybe Brother Joseph Murray, I don't think anyone may have seen that model. But sometimes your wheels are spinning and you're just stuck in a rut. The car's stuck in a rut. Number 9. We don't have record players anymore, or not so frequently, but you remember a record? And nowadays we hear a song and it gets stuck in your head. So call me maybe. So call me maybe. So call me. For the rest of the sermon, I hope you don't have that song stuck in your head. But sometimes we get that stuck. Look at the little baby. That's cute. All right, number 8. Stuck in time. I love the 80s. And Kid Shine, you remember the thing about the mullet? Well, look at that good-looking young man with the mullet. I brought with me two examples of 80s. If you would please stand up. My children, I have them stuck in the 80s, and I'll pay for the counseling sessions. Sometimes we get stuck in the 80s. Thank you, girls. Number 7. All right, look at it for a second. I'm not going to tell you how many times in the new year I had my wife take a picture of the before picture. And then the after picture, there are no after pictures. And so they never went in the photo album, but they're around somewhere. You have a good start, but you don't quite finish. Do you all have areas of your life that you know you need some improvement on, and you start them, but you just don't, it doesn't get finished? And it's like, again and again. All right, number 6. Same old jokes. Sometimes you need new material. John Curtin has heard every joke that I know because he's heard it multiple times. Apologies to John. We need new material sometimes. Number 5. Oh, wait a minute. Not yet. The last 5 are parables or actual people from Scripture that were in a rut. So, people from the Bible who were in a rut. Number 5. Jonah, the sailors. And let me tell you a little bit about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. And God said, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh, and I need you to tell those people that they need to change their ways, and if they don't, it's not going to be pretty. Jonah said, no. Why? Because what the Ninevites did to Jonah's people, to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites, was horrific, and he didn't want to go. So he wanted to run in the opposite direction. So he got on a ship bound for Tarshish, and on the way there, he was sleeping down below, and there was a storm. And the captain shakes him. What are you doing? There's a storm. We're going to die. Come on up. And so he goes up on top, and the storm's raging. And they're going, what's going on? And Jonah goes, it's my fault. Just throw me in. And they go, no. And they rowed even harder. They rowed harder. And they tried. They tried in their own strength, in their own will. Have you ever tried to do something in your own strength, in your own will, and you keep trying, you give it everything you got, and you never, like, get to that finished picture, that finished point? Well, it turns out they said, God, we don't want to get in trouble for killing this man. And they threw Jonah over. And you know what? The sea is calmed. But those sailors who were trying to get to shore, they were in a rut. Number four. Naomi. Do you remember the story of Naomi? Naomi went to, Moab. She went to live with the Moabites with her husband Elimelech and their two sons because there was a famine in Israel, or in Bethlehem. Ironically, Bethlehem means house of bread. There was a famine going on in Bethlehem. So they go to Moab, and there the two sons married two women, Orpah and Ruth. You can see the center picture depicts the two younger ladies. Orpah on the right, Naomi was by herself, by the way. Well, how'd that happen? Her husband died. And her two sons died, and she's in a foreign land with two daughters-in-law and alone. She was in a rut. Orpah left. Ruth wouldn't leave her. You know, she made a pledge with Naomi. Do not let anything forsake, or don't let anything get between you and me. And she went on, and actually, the lineage of Jesus passes through Ruth, who was not a Jew. But Naomi was in a rut. Number three. Samson, he's a pretty strong dude. Look at that picture with the lion. Samson had a rut. He was the strongest man ever. But you know what his rut was? He got complacent. He got comfortable. And he hooked up with the wrong woman. Delilah. And he was so comfortable in just playing with fire, so to speak. You ever play with fire, by the way? You ever play with fire, but okay, I won't get burned, just get really close to it. Well, he did, and he ended up telling her the secret of his strength, and it was his downfall. He was in a rut, and he didn't even know it. Okay, number two. The prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Many of us, all of us, can probably relate to this parable. Prodigal son went to his dad, and he wanted his money early. His dad was loaded. Had a couple sons, and the one son said, I want it now. And he took it, and he gambled it, and he partied hard. And as a result, he went poor, and he was destitute, and he was in a foreign land, and he was stuck. You know, in the Jewish culture, you don't hang around pigs. That pork is just an abomination. It's to be avoided. He, look where he is. He was working with feeding slops to the pigs. And you know what happened? He had a thought. It's so much easier. I could work as a servant for my father. And it's so much better than this. And he went back home. And you know what? Who saw him first? Daddy. He saw him from afar, and he ran up to him. But before he came home, before he repented, he was really in a rut. He was stuck. We got one left. What's that last one? The Israelites in the desert for 40 years. Do you know how long it would have taken? It would have been days to arrive to the promised land that God had in store for them. But they were stiff-necked people. Fortunately, none of us can relate to that today. Or can we? They were stiff-necked people, and God had them roaming the desert for 40 years. And here's my question or my comment to you. I think that there's a very high probability that many of us are stuck in a rut today It's kind of neat when you look at other people. It's easy for me to look at the Israelites and say, man, if I were there, I would have done it. So, No. We're too often like the Israelites. We're too often stuck in a rut. Let's brainstorm. What are some areas of our lives, or what are some examples of being stuck in a rut? There's a couple slides I want to show you. And tell me what you think. If you shop too much, like an addiction, shopaholics, excessiveness, whether it be TVs, movies, videos, games, Facebook, Twitter. Billy Graham, how about being politically correct? How about that one? Billy Graham, our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God. We should be ashamed if we go there. Pride, keeping up with the Joneses. There's a darker SUV next to the white SUV, and the houses are like identical. Alcohol addiction. Workaholics. You know, at the bottom it says, thank God it's Monday. You know, I actually don't know anybody, or not many. The next slide, please. Pornography is a real issue. Gluttony. Man, all-you-can-eat buffets. I don't know about you, but I'm at my confessional right now. You go to a buffet and you think to yourself, even if you're trying to lose weight, I have to get my money's worth. I've got to do it. Four plates later, you're unbuttoning, you feel sick, your movements, don't talk to me. It's funny, but it's true. Drug addiction. That man worked out too much on the elliptic machine. Greed. And then the wrong type of quiet time. Now, a lot of these are funny, but let's flip funny and think serious for 1 second. Well, actually, for longer than a second. These are ruts. And people, we struggle with ruts, whether we're Christian or non-Christian. And there may be something part of your life where you're dealing with where you're in that rut. When you hear the word rut for the rest of the sermon, I want you to kind of put in the context of an idol. You know, the picture of the car in the mud, that's not what I'm talking about. But metaphorically, if you think about the wheel spinning and you're stuck in a sin, that's the idol that I'm referring to. You may think, well, wait a minute, an idol, wasn't that something made of stone or wood that was sculpted and was worshipped by the Israelites and others and the pagans, the Asherah poles, isn't that the Israelites worshipped? Isn't that what an idol is? Up on the screen is an Asherah pole, and it's wooden, and sometimes it's a tree, sometimes it's wooden, and it was found near a Canaanite place of worship. And it was put there, and it was done to honor the pagan goddess Asherah, also known as Astarte. And what the Israelites did was they compromised. The Israelites were guilty of compromising. I'm repeating that intentionally. I want you to have the word compromise in your forethought. Romans 1:25, I'll read it for you. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. What the Israelites were guilty of was they were straddling the fence. They were living in two different places. On one side, they were Israelites. They worshipped Yahweh. Yahweh was their God. They belonged to a specific tribe, one of the 12 tribes. They followed the Passover. That was their belief system. Then on the other side, they took on pagan gods. They took them into their belief system. God intentionally tested the Israelites. You know what he did? He left a remnant of all the different ites, Canaanites. I didn't do it in the first service. I'm not going to do it now. I'm not going to go through all the ites. There's a lot. But they worshipped these other ones. Well, you may remember that slide about being politically correct. In today's generation, isn't it the norm? Isn't it the cultural norm in society to say whatever you believe is okay? It's really bigoted and narrow-minded to say that there's only one way to God. How judgmental is that? I like what Billy Graham had to say about being politically correct. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning that when we compromise, we are in a rut. That is a rut, and that is an idol. Look at all the different synonyms for rut: tight, jam, funk, a pickle, a spin, a groove. The thing is, we get so comfortable, that's the norm. We get so used to the potholes. We don't have to have the potholes, but we hit the potholes all the time, and it's just become, well, we get bigger shock absorbers. This is the funk, the fix, the rut that we find ourselves in, and sometimes we don't even know it. What are the repercussions? What happens as the result of living in a rut? Well, first of all, that idol becomes your God. Anything that you put in front of God is your God. Second, you're missing the mark, and that's the definition of sin. You see that red in the center? That's a bullseye. Sin in Greek is seen, and all it simply means missing the mark. Sin means missing the mark. Third, you suffer the consequences. Well, you may think, I haven't really hit a bottom, or I haven't found any consequences, and I'm 97% of the way there. There's really 3% that's bad, and that's collateral damage. I'm okay with that. I can live with that. I want that bad enough. God wants our all. God wants our best. He doesn't want, think of a house, and think of a closet. Some people have a closet, some people have a shoebox, some people have their upper floor. That's all in darkness, that God is not invited into. Just think in those terms. God wants to be in 100% of that house, every room, every nook, every cranny. And when we have idols, what we're doing is we're missing the mark. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, I don't have time to read it right now, but I want you later today, write this down if you can, or remember to go back and read Colossians 3, 1 through 17, because it's a list. Who here likes lists? Raise your hands if you're an organized, structured list person. Okay. Who here loves seeing all the options laid out? Show me everything that I can choose from. Raise your hand. The good news is it's the same scripture. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 is going to help you understand. Are you tired of going aimlessly and finding yourself between this way avenue and that way court? Are you ready to make a change to truly be transformed? Many of you are hearing this and it's not sinking in. Some it is. I pray to God that the words that are being spoken will be convicting in such a way that if there are areas in your life, if there are a share of poles, that you will stop and look at them. And with God's help, tear them down. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of this sermon. Because it's time for you to get unstuck. It's time for me to get unstuck. Well, how do we do that? Brothers and sisters, Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us how to do that. Look at that word, therefore. The first word in verse 1 of Romans 12. That is such an unexciting word. It doesn't pop. But it's powerful and it's an important word. Therefore, I mentioned this, everything I mentioned in first service pretty much. Who has heard of Paul Harvey? Raise your hand. Paul Harvey was most noted for the rest of the story. And the rest of the story had to do with somebody who was going, a normal everyday Joe typically, that was going through something hard in life. And then there would be a commercial and he'd come back and he'd say, what happened to this person? Well, they started out blind and deaf and dumb and bedridden. And then the rest of the story, they went on to win the Olympics. I mean, it's that powerful. I want to stop and go into this scripture about how, go into the depth about how we can win and get out of our rut. To do that, I'm going to talk about, this is when the rubber meets the road. Take your hands and put them together. And then I want you to just keep rubbing. And in a moment, you're going to feel the friction and you're going to feel heat, right? I'm doing this for two reasons. One, it may be a little chilly in here and it's going to warm you up. The real reason is in your left hand, think of this as God. In your right hand, this is you. God wants to do something. in your life. He wants you to change. He wants the best from you and me. So we're going to talk about how to do that. Well, here's the rub. And therefore, the Paul Harvey, the first part of the story, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the second half. So the word therefore, we need to know what's going on before that. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. There's four verses to look at, and they're verses 33 through 36. So Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. And it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." You know, it reminds me in Job chapter 38 and 39. Don't go there, but write that scripture passage down too, please. I want you to look at Job 38 and 39 because I want you to be wowed by the awesomeness of God. In those two chapters, God comes down and he speaks with Job. Job has gone through agonizing. He's gone through so much suffering and pain that about as much as any human I can think of could go through. And throughout the whole thing, he doesn't understand the why. Why am I struggling? Why am I hurting? Why am I having this? He was the most faithful man to God on earth at the time. And yet he was being punished or something in his mind. He didn't know. And he was calling for a trial, basically. He wanted to know, why am I going through this? If I were Job, I would have said the same thing. Why? And God answered his request. And God comes down. And in these two chapters, this is a very short abbreviation of what he said. "My man Job, were you there in the beginning when I put all this together?" Now, imagine Job. He's all pumped up, and he's like, "I want an explanation. Tell me why." And he's like, "Were you there in the beginning when I did it?" I sense a little deflation at this point in Job. "No." And he goes on, "Can you tell me the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west? How does that happen?" Job's gone from this to I don't know. "The depths of the sea, the depths of the sea. How did that come about?" I don't know. And he's just shrinking inside of his own skin. And he goes on for two chapters to talk about all these wonders that we can't relate to. Why? Because we're the creation and he's the creator. And he said, "You've got to be satisfied with two words, Job. I am." So when you go through your difficulties of life and you deal with your struggles and you don't understand, you can find peace in the God who is the I am. Amen. The reason I'm talking about Job and I'm bringing up 11:33 through 36 is I want you to be wowed at God's awesomeness. I mean, it was Rachel shared earlier, epic. The word epic. God is epic. Urge. I looked it up. And I'm like, okay, what are some words like urge? I looked up in the thesaurus, and the one I like best is fire in the belly. When I was a kid, I had a lot of fires in my belly. And it's been harder as I've gotten older to find those same desires. I mean, Mom would tell us, we're going to go to King's Dominion on Saturday. Talk about a fire. I was lit up. I was excited. I like King's Dominion now, but as I've become an adult, I don't have that same fire. So a sideline question for you. What fires are in your belly? I want you to think of the Israelites straddling that fence. And where do they tend to fall? Are they more like, I get a desire. When I found out I got the opportunity to preach today, it's not about me, it's about God. I was stoked. I was, yes! I was ready. Are they in the things of that is in God's will? Is it something that's in obedience with God? Or is it something in this world? I'm not talking about going on vacation is a bad thing. I think that's great. I think having fun is great. Enjoying softball is awesome. You like riding horses, great. You're into ballet. You have a passion for chess. That's not what I'm talking about. When you have something in front of God, but what is that? What passion? What lights you up? What is the fire in your belly? And that word urge, therefore I urge you. Paul is talking in that with that conviction, that passion, that power. Okay, in Exodus 20, verse 5, God tells us emphatically in the Ten Commandments that he is a jealous God. Revelation 3:16 says this, "So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Brothers and sisters, God is serious about his covenant relationship between you and he. God is very serious about that covenant relationship. Our God is a relationship God. He longs for that. If there's anyone here who doesn't know what that means towards the end of the service, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to share a little bit more about that. I like that word brothers. It's very personal. It's very intimate. There are certain people that in Man Quest that I see, and we go and we see each other and we do a... Who here saw the movie Courageous? Do you remember the gang, the Snake Kings? Sometimes we'll see each other and we'll go. It's so corny and it's so us. It's that, well, Paul had that bond with his, he was writing to his brethren in Rome, and so he's calling them brothers. That's an intimacy. You know that we have that intimacy. God has given us the ability to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. And how awesome is that? How great is that? He knows we need that fellowship. Why hold back from that? And then he says, in view of God's mercy. That's the reason for that word urge. The reason I really set up that part about God's awesomeness and wanting you to just focus on how awesome and epic is God. After what he's done for us, there's nothing we shouldn't be willing to do for him. Amen? Amen. And here it is, God's saying, and Paul is saying to us, in view of God's mercy, here's the reason for the urge that we should have a fire in our belly. And he says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. When I was a kid, I thought, you want me to die? I literally thought, okay, so living sacrifice, I'm thinking Abraham's son Isaac. No, it's not appealing. Is there a door B? Is there a second option? I'm not liking this. But what he's saying is a living sacrifice to live for God and die to self. God wants us to live for him and die to ourselves. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, oftentimes worship, I think of coming into the presence of God. I think of worship coming here on Sunday morning, that being in the sanctuary, being in the house of God, that's worship. Giving of ourselves for God, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is the crux of what it means to really be a Christian. It's easy to say with our words, but how about our actions? There's a Casting Crowns song, how are our hands, moving, are our feet? I can't. It's a good song. I like it a lot. I'm going to go home and remember the words. When we're doing this, it's the home run in baseball. It's the touchdown in football. It's the north in our compass. It's hitting that bullseye that we saw before. It's that, well done, my good and faithful servants. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand if you long to hear that from God someday. Well done, my good and faithful servants. That is our goal. That is what we should strive for. It's applying Colossians 3, 1 through 17 that you're going to read about later when you get home today. It's following the Ten Commandments, which were summed up by Jesus when he said these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. This is also a matter of being obedient to God's command. And to me, that's the definition of perfection. Oftentimes, you may have a definition of perfection to be perfect in every way, to have the right haircut at all times, to your car to be spotless. And no, when you're being obedient to God, when you're truly being obedient, that's perfection. That's perfect. So when you are carrying us out and being a living sacrifice, and that's what God wants from us, to be living sacrifices. Now look at verse 2, if you would, of Romans chapter 12. And it talks about what to avoid in the beginning. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. It means to comply with, to act in accord. How many times has Pastor Kip said in his sermons, find out where the majority is going and go the other way? So if the majority is going south, you go north. If they zig right, you zig left. You go in the other direction. There was a man who was at one time a boy, which makes sense if you think about it. And this boy was in his family's attic, the house that he grew up in. And he found Hugh Hefner magazines of his dad, some old Hugh Hefner magazines that were in a box. He didn't know what the pictures were, but they were different. He got older. His family got cable, and HBO was there. HBO, whoa. They had a lot of shows, a lot of programs. And they had some late-night shows that were similar to those pictures from the magazine that were quite exciting. And when the parents and the family were asleep, it was right there for him to watch. He got older, he got married, fell in love, got married. And as he was older and in his marriage, the internet has these same pictures. Free access. Really easy to find. Really easy. You saw those. And movies, there are so many movies that match the same theme. Before he knew it, it was just shocking. How could this possibly happen? But he started finding women at work, colleagues, attractive. Sin is not crouching at that man's door. Sin is in his house. When you hear me talk about rut this morning, this is what I'm talking about. It may not be adultery for you, but it may be something else that you've been living with. And you may think, I've got it under control. It's okay. And it's a habit. It's what you're used to. You've done it for years. I've tried to stop. It's okay. I'll try again next time. God wants our best and nothing short of that. And our best is to be obedient and to be living sacrifices for him. You know what we need? We need our lifeline. What has Pastor Kip been preaching about lately, the last few weeks? Prayer. We need our lifeline is prayer. If you don't pray regularly, pray regularly. If it's not a part of your life, make it a part of your life. Don't make it, okay, it's time to eat. I'm going to say my prayers. It's time for bed. I'm going to say my normal prayers. Don't be obsessive compulsive and say the same prayer. What's the common one? Good food, good God. Let's see. Don't get caught up in the customized prayers to go through the motions. God doesn't want that. God wants our best, and we need our lifeline. We need God. We have lifeline in church, Sunday school. We need to get plugged in. The majority of you don't go. If you're in a small group, I personally don't care. If you're in a small group outside of lifeline, that's awesome. It's not about the gold star for attendance. But there is lifeline to take advantage of. Fellowship. That's one of the ways that we can fellowship. Small groups is a way of fellowship. You know what? It keeps us in tune with God. It keeps us seeking out his will. And what is his will? His good, his pleasing, and perfect will. It's found at the end of Romans 12. Proverbs 5:18 says, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Malachi 2:14 says, Why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, that she is a companion and your wife by covenant. You know, I gave that story about that man. And man, I just want to challenge you. You may think, you know, I've heard the phrase said so many times. I even heard a minister say it. You know, I can look on the menu. I just can't order. Men, we need to have our eyes bounce when we see what's inappropriate and not look at it. Amen? We need to man up, and we need to avoid that. That's important. That's something that we, sometimes it can become as normal as breathing air. You know, there's one, men that are married, there's one item on your menu, and it's the prime rib and lobster combination, and it's the wife that you married. It's your beloved wife. That's your menu. Talk for a minute about transformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed, you know, you hear that word, but it's really a powerful word. It's the renewing of your mind, and it's ongoing. Do you have renewal in your mind? It's so easy personally for me to go through the normal day-to-day activities. I get up at 4:45. I'm in the bathroom. I'm showered. I'm out of the shower at this time. I'm clothed. I'm making a smoothie. I'm out the door. I'm at work at this time. And then you go through your daily ritual and routine, and then your weekly routine, and you're so caught up in it that there's no renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Remember earlier about being in the Word, about having quiet times, about, you know, everybody dies, but not many people really live. Are you dead? And if you're alive and living, how old are you? If you take the definition of really alive in the Lord, are you 3 months old? Are you a year? Are you 5 years old? Are you 30? Because it may not be your chronological age. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, God actually does have a will for us, but He also gave us free will. And sometimes our free will doesn't match His will, but He wants it to. And He longs for that, but He's not going to make us. We want to be in sync with Him. He has a will. So how do I do that? You serve Him, you seek Him, and you simply never stop. You serve Him, you seek Him, and you just don't stop. And then at the end, you'll be at the finish line, and you will cross it, and you will be with God in heaven. And you can hear those words that I hope that you long to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Paul's talking a lot about sanctification. Big, impressive word. It's where we die to sin more and more and more and more, and we live in righteousness more and more and more and more. Living to self, what does that mean? Who saw Fireproof? It's been out for a while. In Fireproof, the protagonist was Caleb Holt, and he was married, and he was not happy in his marriage. And Caleb was saving for something. What was he saving his money for? A boat. His wife's mother was ill, and she had a lot of medical needs and a lot of medical attention. Caleb did not have his mother-in-law on his list of where that money was going. That money was set for a boat. And he was living for himself. He was living in greed. And his wife, whose mother was physically disabled, she needed a bed. She needed many things. And he was so focused that she wasn't even on his list. That's for looking for satisfaction for the things in this world. Walking around the lust of flesh. Give me this. Give me that. I want it. I want it now. Microwave. Fast. You know, anyone that struggles with addictions, anyone that has a hard time with something in particular knows exactly what I'm talking about. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And you're not alone. And God is with you. And He will always be with you. And we need to hold on to that. What were the Israelites guilty of? They were guilty of worshiping false gods. And because of that, they compromise. You know what? Something awesome we have. When Jesus went to be with God in heaven, He said, "One is coming after me." Who is that? Yes, the Holy Spirit of God. When you ask Jesus Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit comes in. And you know how awesome the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit is going to God on your behalf, on my behalf, and is interceding and saying, giving prayers to God before, and we don't even know it. Do you know how awesome that is? Do you know what kind of love God has for us? Our feelings are going to lead us astray. They will. And there are times when you are going through the difficulties of life. Think of footprints in the sand. Think of that one set of footprints. And you just know. You know that you know that you know, based on your feelings, that you're alone. Know this. Your feelings are wrong. Your feelings are totally wrong. And God is with you. And he's truly carrying you. The teacher is always silent during the test. Hold strong. Hold strong. Hold strong. Today is the day to get unstuck. You know that you can do that. Unstick your minds, people. Right now, my brothers and sisters, you may know that you've got a problem and you've lived with it for years and you're okay with it. You're not willing to let go. I want you to face it. I want you to address it. I don't want you to leave here not doing that. We're all in different places, but we all have issues that we can work on with God. That process of sanctification, dying to sin more and more and more, living to righteousness more and more and more. You don't have to live anymore with one foot in the world and one foot with God. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want compromise. He's going to spit us out. It's lukewarm. He wants all of us. He is a jealous God, and you know what? He has a right to be. He loves us that much, and he died. He sent his son to die for us, and that's some serious love. I love what Jesus did. You know what? I just pray. I'm going to ask that those of you who have heard this 113 times will open your hearts and minds and just listen for the 114th. And I want you to think that there may be someone in this room who hasn't heard this. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. He transcends time. He's amazing. He's also perfect. He's completely and utterly perfect, and we're not. And he knows that. And the love he has for us is so grand, is so epic in proportion, that he knew that he can't live with around sinners. He can't be around sin. He can't be around that, you know, that target missing the mark. And so he sent Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus was perfect, and he went through every stage of life. He was there in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. He was there. And yet he came down as a baby. A baby is totally dependent. 100% Jesus was a baby, totally dependent on his mother Mary and his father Joseph, and believe me, God was there. But he was a baby. He couldn't change his own diapers. He couldn't feed himself as a baby. But he came down as a baby, and he became an infant. And he became a young child, and then he became an older child, and then he became a pre-adolescent, and then he was an adolescent. And you know what? He became a young man, and after he was a young man, he was a man. He went through all the stages, and throughout all those stages, one thing he never did, he never blew it. He never missed the mark. He knows physical pain. He was in the wilderness. You heard that song earlier? I was in a cave 40 days. He went through it all. And then, he didn't want to, but he died on the cross. When I say he didn't want to, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his father, Abba, this cup can pass me. Let it. And God said, no. I love you all. I love you all too much. And so Jesus came voluntarily to the cross, and he died one of the most horrific, painful deaths a human can experience. And what he did that was incredible was he took on our sins. He took on the sins of the world. You know, I wanted to individualize that. The sins of the world is very grand. He took on every individual sins of the world. Because when he did that, because God loves you and me so much, here's God, here's me, here's you, here's us as individuals, here's God. This gap was there. We couldn't cross it. Jesus became the bridge. You know how strong that bridge is? You know how Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the end-all, be-all. And because of Jesus Christ, what he did, if we ask him into our lives, Revelations, it talks about, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and be with them and they with me. When that happens, when you open that door and you say, I need you, Jesus, I want you, Jesus, he comes in. How long does he stay? Forever and ever and ever. He stays forever and ever and ever. And he never leaves. And we are guaranteed to be with him forever. When these bodies shut down, when we physically die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. That's incredible. So in a little while, we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing what we sang earlier. Beautiful songs. Powerful songs. And when that happens, I want to encourage you, if you haven't, to ask Jesus Christ into your life. And you can do that by coming forward, and I will pray with you. And in that process, I guarantee you when you leave, the Holy Spirit that I talked about earlier will be with you. There is no better place to be. There's something else I want you to know. All of us, I believe, have ruts. All of us have challenges in our lives. And I so desperately want, my prayer is that you all will face your ruts and kick them. And just with God's strength and God's power, you will address these ruts. Because in God's strength and power, they can be gone. I'm not saying it's easy. You know the struggles. You're the ones who's bared them. You're the one that goes through them. You're the one that carries that weight. You know the weight of the cross is light. The yoke of Christ is light. And he wants you to lay it down on the cross. So come forward. You can either pray with me. You can kneel down in your pews, sit in your pews. You can come forward, pray to God. But I really want you to seek out God in your life. And those dark, dark rooms, those dark places, let there be light. Let the Son of God come in and heal you of that. I want to now, before the musicians can come forward, and I just want to close us in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask that we all stand and sing together. So please bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray from Ephesians chapter 3, what Paul's prayer was to the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may be strengthened. He may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise.
You're the encore. Your name's in lights for all to see. You are rehearsed. Declare your glory.
Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest.
We wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God,
you reign forever,
our hope, our strong we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. Up on wings like eagles. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer.
Not physical. I'm in a war, but not with this world. You are the light that's beautiful, and I want more. I want all that's yours. Joy unspeakable, I won't go away. Just enough strength to live for today, so I never have to worry what tomorrow will bring, 'cause my faith is on solid rock. Your eyes, you'll
Father, we are counting on you, and there's nothing better to count on than you for your consistency, for your faithfulness, for your almighty love that never ends, for your perfection. Lord, we are not alone when we have you, and we come to you and we just say, stay with us, Father. Show us the way. Help us to be obedient and perfect in you. In your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.